All right, everyone. Well, welcome. My name is Cassie Polson. I'm with World Vision's advocacy team. Right before we begin, I just want to let you all know that this call is going to be recorded so that we can share it with you all and anybody who wasn't able to make it for this call. So just wanted to let you know that. And if you're just joining us now, make sure you remember to mute yourself either on your computer or on your phone so that we can hear clearly our speakers. So, as I said earlier, welcome to World Vision's Advocacy Conference call on Hope for a World Without Hunger. We're so glad you could join us today and learn more about a topic that has been in the news a lot, whether that's because of the hunger crisis and the famine-like conditions we saw in East Africa over the past year. If you've been advocating with World Vision for a while, you know that we do these conference calls every 3 months or so on relevant topics, just to see what's going on in our world and what current legislation is coming up in Congress. But really quickly, before we get too deep into talking about hunger and what legislation we can advocate on, I know most of you probably saw our action alerts over the past weekend, or maybe you saw headlines in the news about Congress reaching a budget deal for fiscal year 2018, and that's actually the current fiscal year we're in right now. What happened was that Congress didn't pass their final budget by their deadline in September of 2017, last fall, so they kept passing short-term extensions, what we call continuing resolutions, to keep the budget going. But this past week, they finalized their budget and sent it to the president for a signature. So I want to introduce Amanda Moots, our manager for grassroots organizing and capacity building, who for many of you is a familiar voice and a familiar face, and she's going to update us a little on how this affects the life-saving programs that we care about called foreign assistance. So Amanda, over to you, and really quickly, just remember to mute yourself if you're joining us. Thanks.
Hey everyone, Amanda Moots here. I'm across the country from Cassie, so we're coming to you from the two different Washingtons. I'm out in Seattle, and we're so glad you've taken the time to join us. We know that you joined this call because you're interested either in advocacy or all things World Vision, or some of you likely have a particular heart for issues related to hunger. And so we would be remiss if we didn't give you kind of the quick update on what's happening, really just, you know, what's breaking over this weekend related to the foreign assistance budget, just because it does relate so closely to issues of hunger and to both the U.S. government's response to help end hunger, as well as, you know, World Vision's work that has really carried a lot farther and taken to scale through partnerships with the U.S. government. You guys have probably heard us talk quite a bit in the past of just how important U.S. foreign assistance is. You know, it's less than 1% of our federal budget, but it truly saves millions of lives. World Vision in particular, you know, we are the eighth largest implementing partner of the U.S. Agency for International Development, which implements a lot of that foreign assistance funding, and a lot of that goes to both our development food programs as well as, like, humanitarian and emergency food aid. And so we're really just watching what's happening with the budget really closely. It's really critical to the work that we do together with you as World Vision partners. Having extra funding from the U.S. government is really critical to the impact that we're making. So as Cassie mentioned, and as you guys have probably seen in the headlines, Congress did reach something called a budget deal over the weekend. And what that really does is put kind of new top line numbers in place. And as many of you have been advocating with us, you might have heard of a special committee in both the House and the Senate called the Appropriations Committee. And it's really now up to them to kind of take these new top line numbers and, you know, appropriate those funds to the 12 different kind of big buckets that our budget is broken into. One of those is what we call state and foreign operations, which goes to foreign assistance. And what we're particularly concerned about in that new budget deal is that while they did lift these spending caps that have been in place since about 2011, which is, you know, potentially a good thing for foreign assistance funding because it allows higher numbers potentially. Foreign assistance is actually funded through two big buckets. and what we call base funding, and then another bucket that's called overseas contingency operations. And the problem with the budget deal that was just passed is that it slashed that contingencies operation budget by about 40%, which is close to $9 billion. So the Appropriations Committee is now scrambling to kind of reappropriate funds based on the new top line numbers. But if they don't make up for that 40% cut from the contingency operations budget in our base funding, we're looking at, as you can imagine, potentially a very substantial cut to these programs that are really critical for our work. So we want to encourage you guys, if you haven't already, please take action. You can go to worldvisionadvocacy.org and click on our issues pages. From there, you can find our foreign assistance issue page, and we make it really easy straight from that page for you to either call your member of Congress using our call script. We provide you the numbers. We make it super fast and simple. There's also other ways you can email or send tweets, but we really need kind of all hands on deck at this point to get our message to Congress that we're watching and that this funding really is important. So with that, I'll pass it back over to Cassie so we can kind of get to the main point of why that funding is even so important, and that's this issue of hunger, and we have a good call for you lined up today.
Awesome. Thank you, Amanda. And as you said, it is just really important to connect that overall resources is connected to what we're talking about today for hope that we have for a world without hunger. So let's get into it. I am really excited to welcome two colleagues and experts in food security here at World Vision, Thomas Taurus and Beth Ann Sirocco. So I'll start by sharing a little bit about their backgrounds. Actually, I met Thomas for the first time in Kenya at Kakuma Refugee Camp. He was working there for World Vision's Kenya Country Office, and he took us on a tour of the camp, showing us how World Vision distributed food to the refugees and also to the host community. So I know he has some great experiences to share with us. Along with that, he has over 15 years of experience in emergency food response and helping rural and urban communities develop resilience. And he recently moved to Washington, D.C. To work for World Vision as a business development manager, which means that he coordinates applying to U.S. government grants and other grant opportunities in hunger work like we're going to talk about today. So thanks for joining us, Thomas. It's also my pleasure to introduce you to Beth Ann, another font of experience in working with the U.S. government to address hunger. She's our senior policy advisor for food security and livelihood. Oh, hey, everybody, make sure you mute your lines as you join just to limit our background noise. Thanks. So Beth Ann follows legislation and policy that addresses hunger and connects with congressional staff and members of Congress to raise awareness for that legislation. She's even written congressional testimony on it, so that's pretty official. She started her career working on Capitol Hill for two senior members of Congress, so she's actually been on the other side of the coin, accepting calls from advocates like you or answering your emails. So I think this gives her a bit of an edge for communicating with Congress. She really knows how it works. So thanks for joining us, Beth Ann. All right, so here's how this call is going to work. We're going to start by exploring the concepts of food security and resilience, learn why food security is so important, and hear some examples of progress for the past 25 years. Then we'll talk about why this is an exciting year for hunger advocates like us. We have important legislation coming up in Congress, so Beth Ann will give us the lowdown on that. And then if you're joining us online using the link provided in the email, I encourage you to write down your questions in the chat box as you go. So I kind of got us started and put a little note in there, but it should be on the right side of your screen. So as we're going through these questions, just write down anything that comes to mind so that when we get to the question and answer portion of the call, we'll be ready to go. And after that brief question and answer, I'll share an opportunity with you to take action and raise awareness about hunger issues in your communities today. All right, so Beth Ann and Thomas, let's get started. In this field of hunger and food security, we often hear some pretty complex terms being thrown around. So I'm wondering if you could start by defining food security and food insecurity for us, and then maybe giving us some examples about what that looks like.
Sure. Thanks, Cassie. So its most basic, at its most basic definition of food security, it has to do with people's reliable access to a sufficient amounts of affordable and nutritious foods. So the lack of that would obviously be food insecurity. And what we've learned in recent years about food is it's not just about the calories of that food, but the quality of those calories. And we really, really, in our programming, try to emphasize good nutrition as well, especially among children in their first 1,000 days of life. That's a really, really critical time where their brains are starting to develop. And so when we are pushing and advocating for food security, it's important to note that we also are talking about nutrition. Now, in the United States, as well as among our partners in the international community, we've actually come up with a five-phase scale to assess food insecurity in the world. And so it's from 1 to 5, with number 5 being the worst. That is when a famine is actually declared. And famines can be created for a whole host of various reasons. It's never just one cause, but in recent years, we've noted that a lot of famines are first started by conflict. So, you know, when people cannot stay in their homes and plant and grow their crops, you know, they have to flee because of violence. That is a major driver of famine. Climate and weather challenges, political failures, there's a whole host of reasons for why famine occurs. But I think I should stop there, because I think Thomas, our program expert, has some good examples of what food insecurity looks like on the ground.
Well, thanks, Bethann. On one side of the spectrum, with cases of acute malnutrition, I'm reminded of a family like Emron's who live in Kenya, Turkana. They had a malnourished child due to lack of proper nutrition. And when we talk of lack of proper nutrition, we know that this leads to wasting. And wasting is low weight for height, as well as it also leads to stunting, which is low height for age. And generally, lack of proper nutrition also results in one being underweight. World Vision's nutrition program takes families like Emeron's through trainings that not only teach them the importance of balanced diets, but also how to prepare nutritious meals using locally available food products, how to produce their own vegetables through what we call kitchen gardens, or the importance of milk and eggs in the meals for their children, as well as also the importance of pregnant and lactating women in having nutritious food and also using locally fortified flour for their meals. On the other side of the spectrum, I look on the severe crisis of emergency conditions, and I remember Mary. Mary is a 16-year-old girl from South Sudan, and she was with 6 siblings. The youngest of the siblings was 4 years old, and she was a girl. They had witnessed both their parents killed when war broke out in December of 2014 in South Sudan. They arrived at Kakuma camp on February of 2015, and because they had gone for about 6 weeks without a proper meal and or clean water, the 2 young siblings, who were 6 and 4 years old then, were severely malnourished and required urgent admission into an inpatient facility for intensive treatment. Mary and the other 4 siblings could hardly stand up, let alone even walk. They had to be put on high-energy, dense nutritional foods for some days and also underwent some medical checkups. And you may not believe this, but out of the high number of new arrivals then who are coming in, we used to have about 1,500 people coming in per day. 30% of that were unaccompanied children, and these children had lost their parents either through loss of connection or they had witnessed their parents being killed in the war.
Wow, Thomas, thank you for that. And just, I think that just paints such a stark picture of what famine looks like and what the malnourishment looks like, and just the big difference between those things. So when you have such a variety of experiences, how does World Vision approach those differing levels? What does a typical World Vision program look like for both of those scenarios?
So World Vision works in both emergency food assistance, responding to immediate needs, and also in development context. In the development context, World Vision works on building resilience so as to reduce the impact of the natural disaster when it hits. Simply, this means that we work on reducing the number of persons impacted or adversely affected by a disaster. When we work on the emergency assistance, we provide basic necessities like food on a weekly or monthly basis. And some of the products that or commodities that are being distributed include like rice or corn, maybe pulses, beans or peas, some vegetable oil, and at times maybe salt. For instances where there are cases of acute malnutrition, there is what is referred to as corn soy blend or fortified blended food that is distributed to children under 5 years of age, as well as pregnant and lactating mothers. Under the development context, we are more focused on building resilience over time. What this means is that families can endure a drought, economic depression, or violence and instability without starving or losing everything. One way we do this is through empowering families to have savings or resources that will get them through the season. And in 2016, World Vision reached 9.5 million people in 39 countries with much needed food assistance.
Wow, thank you, Thomas, for describing those programs for us and telling us that we've reached 9.5 million people, wow, in just 2016. So hunger issues have been in the news a lot over the past year or two with that those famine-like conditions we saw in East Africa and other parts of the world. How are those areas coping now? How has there been progress to build resiliency?
So you're right, Cassie. Last year alone, there were four countries we were following and watching very, very closely in South Sudan, Somalia, Nigeria, and Yemen. And unfortunately, last year, two of the states in South Sudan, there was actually famine declared there. And so World Vision and many advocates, some of whom are probably on this call, really helped to raise the alarm, particularly with the U.S. government. And really, those resources that the U.S. government provided in response really helped to ensure that those other three countries did not fall into famine, and there were no declarations made in those other three countries. But as I mentioned, famine is often caused by conflict, and in this area, conflict is still difficult and it's hard to work in there. And I know World Vision, as Thomas is going to describe, is still working in many of these countries.
Yeah, as World Vision, we did not only provide emergency assistance in these areas, but we are also continuing to stay involved. We know that these areas may continue to see conflict or climatic conditions that lead to poor crop development. So as World Vision, we didn't just leave when the severe hunger conditions were over, but we stayed and we're focusing on building resilience.
Thanks, Thomas. That's really great to hear. So to both of you, as you're looking back at the past 5, 10, or 25 years even, do you see progress in addressing hunger around the world? What gives you hope for a world without hunger?
Individual stories give me the most hope. One that comes up in my mind is the story of Mama Kosi, a widow with six children whose only source of income was casual labor. With the little money she made, she could hardly feed her family, let alone pay for their school fees. She was treated as an outsider or simply an outcast and could not benefit from any projects targeting the community she lived in because she had been married to a different community from her own. Despite all this, she had the courage to join World Vision community trainings, though she wasn't directly targeted as a beneficiary. She adopted whatever skills she learned and put it into practice as she moved from traditional farming to planting tomatoes that paid more income. She actually made $4,800 from her first harvest, and she never looked back. Her persistence, courage, and hard work paid off, and within 3 years, she managed to take her children through school, construct a new house, and ultimately managed to purchase a car to facilitate transportation of her produce to the market. By the time I met her, she was super excited as her firstborn son, had performed extremely well in high school exam, and actually he was being admitted into one of the highly ranked universities in Kenya. So for me, Mama Kosi is one of the many people we have touched and transformed their lives and are contributing towards a hunger-free world.
And from my end, I kind of look at it at a much bigger picture from more of a policy landscape. And last week, I interestingly enough attended a lecture with an author named Alex DeWall, and he's an academic, but the key takeaway, he looked at famine and he studied it, and he has actually found throughout the course of human history, today we are experiencing less famine, and it's happening less frequently than in the last three to four centuries. So there is some encouragement for us that, you know, famine in many ways is being prevented. It's not occurring as much as it has in the past because of not only improvements in health and economic opportunities for people, but this author did talk about how humanitarians, organizations like World Vision, have played a critical role in reducing the number of famines that the world sees. And so I think that was really, really encouraging, especially noting our work here, and my work, especially working on food insecurity, to know that the world is actually making progress. And as a Christian faith-based organization, it is a reminder for me, too, that God is moving in our times throughout the course of human history, using us, using gifts and talents and resources that we have to address the needs of the most vulnerable in the world. And we are getting smarter and more knowledgeable about the key interventions that make a big difference in preventing famine. And so I think for us as people of hope, we really need to kind of rally and answer the call of how can we continue to do more and take action to prevent these famines.
Awesome. Well, that is a fantastic transition to exploring how we can be a part of the solution. So thank you, Thomas and Bethann, for sharing your stories with us, stories of great need, but also stories of resilience and incredible strength. I just want to remind you all that as we're talking, you can write some questions in the chat box on the side there. I see Greg already did, and I see we'll try and increase our volume too. G, thank you for saying that. So as we're talking, make sure you can continue to add questions in the chat box as we go. So let's dive into what Congress is expecting to work on this year to address hunger. So, Bethann, as I said earlier, you're our expert in food legislation and policy. Could you start out by telling us the progress you've witnessed in how U.S. governments partner with nonprofit organizations like World Vision to promote a healthy, hunger-free world?
Sure. There are two examples that really stand out for me. As I had noted earlier, we were so concerned last year with the famine being declared in South Sudan. And so we did. We worked with a lot of people on the call and many other partner organizations to advocate before the U.S. Congress and ask the U.S. government to provide additional resources. And they listened to us, and this was a big, big accomplishment because, as many of you know, there are so many demands on our legislators. But Congress responded with an extra $990 billion for these countries that were on the brink of famine and other nearby countries. So that was a real key moment for us and a reminder that, you know, we as constituents, we have a role to play with our elected officials and asking them to hear about the issues that we're passionate about. The second example that I'll share is known as legislation called the Global Food Security Act. This bill actually passed in the summer of 2015, and it really is about a program called Feed the Future. Feed the Future works with farmers around the world, but really focuses on 12 countries currently. And it's teaching farmers how to grow crops that, you know, they could sell at the market that are being, you know, have demand. And so they learn how to grow crops well and then also sell it and make a living and be able to use those resources to either reinvest in their field or send their kids to school or have some extra funds in case someone in the family gets sick. So Feed the Future is a really key program in giving people more economic opportunities. And importantly, it focuses on addressing malnutrition, which I highlighted is really, really important in our programming. And since the program began in 2011, We've seen close to 9 million people be raised above the poverty line. So that was a 19% drop in the countries where Feed the Future worked. So we know it's working. We know it's effective. And we also saw a 26% reduction in child stunting. So Congress was the one, you know, that passed this bill. But importantly, it was advocates that, you know, wrote letters and called their members of Congress and spoke out and said, this program is so important in addressing food insecurity around the world, and we really, really want Congress to make this a priority. And they did, as I mentioned, it passed the summer of 2015.
Awesome. So Bethann, you've mentioned to me before that this is a big year for food security and hunger policy. What are you looking forward to this year?
So as I just told you about this Global Food Security Act, it passed two summers ago. And so often what Congress does is they pass bills that have an expiration date. It's a good way to make good policy, right? But once that bill expires, Congress then needs to go through this process called reauthorization. And reauthorization is basically congressional approval of support for U.S. government resources to be used for a program like as I just mentioned, Feed the Future. And so what I'm really focusing on this year is passage of the reauthorization of the Global Food Security Act. And fortunately, we received a nice Christmas present. Last December, the Senate actually reintroduced the bill known as S-2269. They also included a slight change. Rather than make this program only last for 2 years, they extended it to hopefully provide a five-year duration of the bill. And so the next step really is for the House, our other chamber, to introduce their version of the bill. And so I've been working hard on that, but I could use a little help, wink, wink, advocates. And I think Cassie will talk a little bit about that. But also important to note the two other things that I'm working on from a food security portfolio is to ensure that Congress continues to pay attention to those famine potential countries that could be impacted. And then the third piece is, to Amanda's point, she started talking about our annual budget process and appropriations that happens here in Washington, D.C. It's probably a little wonky for folks, but I'm telling you, it is so critical for World Vision's programs that members of Congress hear the how important it is to fund this. So I'll be working on appropriations as well. It'll be a busy couple of months.
Thanks, Bethann. As my final question, could you tell us a little bit more about how World Vision partners with the U.S. government to reach more people with food and livelihood support?
Sure. So, you know, one of the great benefits of working at World Vision is we're fortunate to have many sources of funding. And so I think many people are familiar with child sponsorship, and we're so appreciative to our child sponsors as one source of resources for World Vision's programming. But another channel for us is from the U.S. government. And so the U.S. government puts out grants that World Vision and other implementing organizations can bid on. And our food security team, the one that I work very closely with, works very hard and often puts forward some really impressive program applications. And as just one example, a program known as Food for Peace, World Vision U.S. is implementing this Food for Peace programming in six countries around the world right now, serving 1.86 million beneficiaries for a total of $337 million. And that's just currently. Those numbers can often go up a bit as well as different grants become available. I should just note, too, that the U.S. government often asks World Vision to match funds. So if the U.S. government's going to give us some money to work in a country, they'll ask World Vision to put in some of our own. And so the private donations we receive from World Vision supporters is really important in being able to provide those matching funds.
Awesome. Thank you, Bethann. All right. Well, now we're going to move into our question and answer period. And I see Greg has added some questions there in the chat box, which is great. And if anybody else has any questions that you've been kind of thinking about as Bethann and Thomas have been sharing, please feel free to write them in the chat box, and we'll try to get to as many as we can today. And then also, if you're on the phone, we're just going to reduce background noise and not accept any questions from the phone. But We're going to be sending an email out to you, so if you have any burning questions after this call that you want answered, please just let us know right away and we'll get an answer for you. So let's get started with Greg's first question, which is asking about the Rohingya refugees entering into Bangladesh and asking about what level of food insecurity they might be experiencing.
Thanks, Greg, for that question. I by no means am a Bangladesh expert, but I do know that that crisis does include a range of different needs, and food security being at the forefront. I don't believe it has had any declaration of famine, but I can double check and follow up. I think it, as I mentioned, it goes on a scale of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so that area could potentially be maybe a 3, but let me follow up with that afterwards. The last thing I will note about the Rohingya crisis is members of Congress are very concerned about that situation and often call on World Vision and other NGOs to provide them periodic updates. And so we are hoping to have some kind of additional response from the government, from the U.S. government, to provide some support, some assistance to those communities.
Awesome. Let's see, here we've got Nancy asking what 6 countries are a part of Food for Peace, if both of you can remember them all together, even if we know a few of them.
Sure. So Feed the Future actually started off when it began in 2011 for 19 countries, oh, food, I'm sorry, 6 countries. Oh, I'm sorry, I misheard your question. So the 6 countries that World Vision is currently doing Food for Peace, it's Zimbabwe, Bangladesh, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Ethiopia, Haiti, and Niger. And I was actually in Haiti in May to see this programming. And it's actually in Haiti, interestingly enough, it's Haiti, there's a big island called Lagunav, and it's right out of the mainland, but this is an island that unfortunately is very neglected. It's it was hit very, very hard by Hurricane Matthew a couple of years ago, and so it was already struggling before the hurricane hit to grow agriculture and provide jobs to people in those communities. And so after the hurricane, there was great need there, and so World Vision successfully secured a sub-grant. So we're not there's a series of different organizations, including World Vision and some of our other partners who are doing work there. But that's just one of countries. But I know Thomas might have other insights from some of the other countries we're working in.
Yeah, I mean, like an example we can look at is Ethiopia that was facing a lot of drought issues and famine. And now we have one of the biggest Food for Peace project that we're running in Ethiopia. Another good case is Niger, where currently the country is ravaged by poverty. It's I think one of the most poorest countries in the world, ranked number 186 out of 187, I believe. And currently they have a lot of also issues to do with terrorism from the Nigeria side. And so all these complex issues put a lot of children and women in a lot of, I don't know how to put it, but in a situation that they cannot survive, and they purely depend on support and assistance.
And just one additional comment too, as Thomas was talking, we work so much with the host countries. So we work with the Ethiopian government. We work with the Haitian government. We are very committed to helping countries, in essence, graduate from assistance, from these resources. And so for us in our work, we really try to help governments develop their own processes, their own institutions, so that someday we can hand off this work to the local countries to help and support their own citizens.
Awesome. Thank you both for giving us a robust picture of what those programs look like. I think that kind of touches on Greg's question, but I want to say it again to see if anything kind of comes to your mind. But how hard is it to build sustainability of food security programs in a country?
Thanks, Greg. It's not easy. It's hard because it's a complex of issues. And what we are working on is actually to build the resilience capacities of the communities that we are working with, because there are three capacities that we're looking at supporting in terms of enhancing sustainability of the resilience of a particular country. And this is the absorptive capacity, the adaptive capacity, and the transformative capacity of those communities. So this has a mix of many things in between them, like social capital, informal safety nets, the asset ownership, preparedness for disaster, their savings, the kind of humanitarian assistance and how it is managed when it goes in country, access to credit, livelihood diversity. So all these are complex things that contribute to our sustainability, and that's why it's not easy. It's always one step at a time.
Wow, yeah, that is a lot of different things. Well, thank you guys all for your questions, and thank you, Beth Ann and Thomas, so much for joining us today and sharing your expertise. I hope that it encourages you all on the phone to hear these real stories and hear what is going on in these different contexts. And I hope you are all encouraged by knowing that you have played a critical role in the past in advocating for food security legislation like the Global Food Security Act that Beth Ann was talking about earlier. Whether it was making a phone call or meeting in person with your member of Congress or writing a letter to them or even a handwritten note, all of those points of contact matter, and it all really adds up. I want to share something with you because this was an inspiring statistic for me, but in 2014, or since 2014, World Vision advocates have contacted Congress just under 9,000 times on hunger issues alone. So can you imagine how many more times World Vision advocates have contacted Congress, not just on hunger issues? So we know that all of these points really do make a difference, so I want you to feel encouraged and empowered about that. So today we want to invite you to join us in speaking up in hunger in a way that will help raise awareness not only with your members of Congress, but also with the rest of your community. It's actually a really simple, really impactful form of advocacy that often gets overlooked, and that is submitting a letter to the editor to your local paper. The opinion page of your local newspaper is where community members like you can submit a short, informative piece on a local topic. And usually these letters are written in reference to a previous piece that the newspaper ran. So if you looked at your front page of the newspaper today, it's likely that in the next few days, the newspaper will publish some commentary from community members on those pieces in the opinion section. And newspapers publish this information because they believe it's relevant to their readers. We're talking about a pretty short letter, just 200 to 300 words, and that's what we call a letter to the editor. Now, letters to the editors are great because not only does this message reach other people in the public space, but it also reaches your member of Congress, even if it's not directly addressed to them. Members of Congress and their staff will actually monitor local newspapers to keep a pulse on what people are talking about in their constituency. And when they see a post in the local paper, it often helps provide some cover for members of Congress who need evidence about the issue that it matters to their constituency. And so many members of Congress are actually very appreciative to see that. And we realize that this form of advocacy may seem foreign or even a little scary, although Greg just wrote in the chat box, it's really easy to do and it's fun. I also believe that. But if you don't consider yourself the strongest writer, don't worry. We want to encourage you to try it, and we make it really easy to get started. So we're here to walk alongside you the whole way. After our call today, you'll get an email from us with a recording and a recap of this call so you can listen again or share it with a friend. And this email will also include how to get started on submitting a letter to the editor on hunger and the Global Food Security Reauthorization Act that we just learned about that needs our voices. So first, we'll help you select your local newspaper and identify what those submission guidelines are. Sometimes local newspapers require different lengths, so we'll make sure that everything is set up for that. Then we'll send you a draft letter that Beth Ann helped us create. And this letter will call your members of Congress to take supportive action for hungry kids around the world. We'll give you a chance to add a little bit of your own voice and personality, and we'll also give you guidance on how to start the letter, because the most successful letters are ones that can reference a piece of an article or a piece that appeared in the newspaper a few days ago, like I mentioned at the beginning. So together we'll make sure this letter is short and sweet. And after we're done looking it over, you'll send it off to your local newspaper, and it's as easy as that. Please do know that using your voice in this way really does make an impact. We've actually heard from members of Congress who have mentioned it to us in meetings with our policy advisors like Beth Ann, and said that that public show of support that they can use and tell their other constituents that it does matter to their constituency is really impactful. So we'll hope you'll consider raising your voice with that with us in that way. As we close, I just want to extend a huge thank you to Beth Ann and to Thomas for joining us today, and not only giving us a foundational understanding of food security and what World Vision programs look like on the ground in that area, but also just for sharing your heart for this work and how God has motivated you to be here, and what continues to bring you hope in every day. Just hearing those stories. I hope you all on the phone are also feeling encouraged to keep using your voice and your influence to give our political leaders courage, courage to make decisions that honor the global poor, especially around issues of hunger and food assistance. You don't have to be a professional lobbyist, and you don't have to be a professional lawyer, writer, sorry. This is truly ministry work. It's truly an opportunity to minister to members of Congress and encourage them to take supportive action for these life-saving programs. And not only will we walk with you every step of the way by providing you with tools to make it easy, but we also know that God has gone before you, and He remains with us at every turn, giving us guidance and courage together. We are so grateful for you all for taking the time out of your busy day to listen to this conference call, learn something new about hunger issues, and to partner with us in this ministry work of advocacy. Will you join us in some prayer? Gracious God, our bread of life, we pray to you today for those who are experiencing hunger. It's hard to see and to hear about these stories of children and families that are real people and are real, they're really suffering from hunger, and our hearts are truly broken by this. We ask you to give your people their daily bread today and throughout the coming months. Provide the food they need to grow and thrive and protect children from hungry bellies. We especially pray for Emeryn and her family, Mary and her six siblings, and Mama Kosi and her children. God, we also lift up to you our nation's leaders and our members of Congress. We pray for compassion, that they may recognize Jesus in these stories of people around the world in poverty. And we pray for courage to support these life-saving programs, even if it is politically difficult for them. Most of all, God, we recognize that each of your political leaders are first and foremost children of you, just like we are. Lord, as Beth Ann said earlier, we know that you are moving in our time. You're moving in our time to end hunger and to end poverty around the world. And God, it is a privilege to be a part of your movement. We want to be your hands and feet, and we pray that you will give us opportunities to do so and to ask our members of Congress to join us in this mission as well. In your good and gracious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us today. Have a really great rest of your week, and we'll talk to you all soon.